Cole Hakenin, and this is my dad, and he's going to tell you what he's teaching on this weekend.
This weekend, I'm going to be teaching on the law and what is a Christian's relationship to the law, because there's a lot of confusion on this about what parts of the law may or may not apply to Christians in the church era in which we live. And so we're just going to work our way through the law and talk about that. And you know, Coley has had to live a lot of the law in our house.
All right, give a warm welcome to Noah Hakenin.
Love that kid. How's it going, Riverview? You may have noticed, if you've been around here for a while when you came in, a lot of things have changed a little bit. We did kind of a refresh of our brand, so there's a new logo all over the place and all that sort of thing, which means new blog, new website, all that sort of thing. So if you want to know why we did that and why we did it now, go to the new blog on the new website at riffchurch.com, and you can see more information there. You were handed a little program thing when you came in. There's a section on the bottom that tears off. If you are new or there's something you ever need from us, that is the thing to fill out. So fill that out and drop it in a red bucket that comes by later. So like I said in the video, today I'm going to be teaching on this idea, the topic of the law and how the Christian relates to the law. And the reason I'm teaching on this is we're doing this series where people texted in their questions and then a bunch of us are trying to answer those over the course of the summer. And when I saw this topic on the list, I knew I wanted it because I have read more books on the topic of the law over the course of the last year than any other topic that I have read on, because in some ways there is a little bit of a debate about this happening in certain circles within Christianity. It's a little bit of a hot button issue, and so I've been reading on it a lot, and really the law matters a lot, and there's a sense into which it is kind of tricky, and there are Christians all over the place on the Christian's relationship to the law. There's people all the way over here on this side who believe that every Christ follower needs to obey all of the law, and they're kind of off the reservation a bit. And then on this side are those who think there's no real moral standard for Christians at all. They're off the reservation. But in between these bookends, you've got all kinds of godly, orthodox followers of Jesus who disagree a bit on this. And so really, it is with fear and trepidation that I walk into this today. It is one of those topics where there are over 200 mentions of the law in the New Testament alone directly, and not to mention all these indirect messages. When I was writing this message, I footnoted over 80 verses that I can't get to today, and I'm going to be covering a whole lot of scripture. So if you have your mobile device with you, this is a good week to go to live.riffchurch.com, because you may not be able to keep up with me flipping through your Bible. Now, there's also going to be a lot of times where I say, the Bible says, or Paul says, or Jesus said, and I'm not going to give you the verse. If you can't find that, tweet me or email me if you really need the reference, and my assistant will find it for you. So really, my hope and prayer today is that we come out the other side of this time together with a little bit more clarity on how it is that a follower of Jesus relates to the law. But we're really going to need to pray first. And before we pray, I'm going to read a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to Titus. He said this. He said, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." So if you try to start a fight with me about the law, I'm going to just point you to this verse, all right? So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we don't really want this time, nor our discussions in our life groups, nor our own personal time with you in the Word to be unprofitable and worthless. And yet at the same time, there's just so much that we need to understand about the law. And so today, we ask you for clarity. We ask you for wisdom. We ask that through your holy scriptures and your Holy Spirit, you would impress truths upon our heart so that we really can walk out of here today with a better understanding of our relationship to the law. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what am I talking about when I say we're going to talk about the law? Well, simply, the law is the 613 direct commands that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament. That's the law. 248 of these are positive in nature. They say, you should do this. And 365 of them are negative in nature. You should not do that. And together, they all make up the law. And it is through the law that we know what sin is. It's popular to divide the law down into some categories, which is really helpful in one sense. The categories are the civil law. This was how the Jews were to relate to one another and to relate to those outside of their group. There was the ceremonial law, which is how they were to relate to God in their worship. And then there was the moral law, which is how they could relate to how they could know what was right and wrong. Now, while those are very helpful categories, there's a little bit of a danger, and that is this. The Bible never breaks them down like that. They're helpful for us in our understanding, but the Bible doesn't lay down, okay, now I'm going to give you the civil law. Okay, now it's time for the ceremonial law. Now it's time for the moral law. The law was given as one complete unit at a single time to a single group of people, to the Jews, and every single bit of it mattered. And the law was always talked about as the law, not as parts of the law. And some of the law was weightier than other parts of the law. Jesus talks about this. But all of it was equally binding on the Jews. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 5, and I don't have this verse on the screen because we're going to actually get to the whole passage later, but listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, in other words, there's a different weightiness to the rules in the law, and there are some that are the least. He says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So all of it was binding. It was all equally binding. Even the smallest little parts of the law were binding. Now, even though this law was given to the Jews, Paul makes an interesting comment in Romans 2 where he says this. He says, for when Gentiles, that's those of us who are not Jewish, who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, this is a great description here. What Paul is saying is, even if you have never read any of the Old Testament law ever, there's something about the work of the law that is written on your heart. Every single human being has written on their heart the work of the law. Our conscience bears witness to it. It's our conscience in a moment deciding what is right and wrong. Our conscience bears witness to the law. Our thoughts can get into a little bit of a battle, he says. There's conflicting thoughts that either accuse or excuse us. And see, the problem is our conscience can be damaged. We see that in Scripture. Our thoughts can be tainted by sin, and so they often are. But at the base of all of that, we kind of know generally what is right and what is wrong. We generally know what morality is, what's moral. Now, there's a bit of a debate, philosophically speaking, in the world about where that morality comes from. I mean, how is it that we know what's right and wrong and crocodiles don't seem to know? I mean, how is that? And almost everyone, not everyone, but almost everyone agrees that morality comes externally. It comes from your culture, or it comes from your parents, or it comes from the evolution, or we would say as followers of Jesus, it comes from God. That God has written something on our hearts that causes us to know, at least a bit, what is right and what is wrong. So that's the law. The law is the 613 rules and commands written in the Old Testament, and it's something that is reflected in the heart of every single person. So Jesus was asked, okay, well, you look at the entire law, is any of the law greater than any of the rest of the law? Someone asked him that. What is the greatest of all the commandments in law? And this is what Jesus said. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. I love this. What Jesus does here is he boils down the law. He throws it in a pot and boils it down to its essence. And he says, if you boil the law down, what you get is love. That's what's left. Love God and love people. And what he's actually doing is he's picking two pieces out of the law, two parts of the law from different sections, and he pulls them out and says, this is it. The law is all about love. The anchor point of the law is love. It's the summary of all the law, which is why Paul was able to go on and say, love is not only the summary of the law, it is the fulfillment of the law. It's why Jesus' half-brother James was able to go on and say, it is the royal law. Love itself is the law. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing I think of when I think about the law is not love. I think about judgment. I think about punishment. I think about laying down the law. And that's kind of the relationship we have with the law, right? We are okay with laws that we agree with and that we pretty much plan on obeying, right? And then the laws that we don't agree with or we don't plan on obeying, we don't really like quite as much. All right, like, do not murder. I'm not planning on murdering anybody. And so for me, I'm like, I agree with that, and I don't plan on doing it. That is a good law. But then I get on the street, and there's these white signs that say 70 on them, and I'm like, that's a ridiculous law. I'm teaching my son to drive right now. I'm like, out there, I'm like, you know, 70-ish. And you get down to 25. 25 is okay in a neighborhood with kids. Totally down with that. The rest of the time, 25 is always ridiculous. Right? And if we feel that way about our government's law, think about how we feel about God's law. See, it was just not our government that says, do not murder. God says, thou shalt not murder. And we're like, yes, I agree with that. And then we open up the law and we flip through and we find Leviticus 19:19, and it says, do not wear a garment made by two different types of fabric. I really like this shirt. In fact, I like this shirt a lot. It's a cotton poly blend. And let me tell you why I love the cotton poly blend. I hate wrinkles. I'm that guy. I iron my jeans, okay? I travel with a travel iron on mission trips. True story, okay? So a cotton poly blend, I iron it in the morning. It stays nice the rest of the day, right? Why would a loving God tell me I cannot wear this shirt? We'll get to that later, but for now, we'll just say this. That law is good. That's what Paul says in Romans. In Romans 7, he says this. He says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He's not just picking one out. He says, all of it. The law itself is holy, and it is righteous, and it is good. So what do? I run out and buy all 100% cotton shirts and a can of spray starch? Well, listen to what Paul goes on to say to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Now, we know that the law is good if... Oh, we just found a new word. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He says the law is good if it is used lawfully. Which means that there's a way to use the law unlawfully. There's a way to use the law in a way that makes it not good. Well, what's using it lawfully? Well, in this passage, he says it is in accordance with the gospel. The law has to have the gospel at the center for us. He says, understanding that it is not laid down, understanding that this, that the law is not laid down for the just. Okay, wait a minute. The just. Who's the just? Well, Jesus is described in one place as the just and the justifier. I mean, Jesus is the only one who's really perfect. So is Paul writing that the law is not laid down for Jesus? That's not contextually what he's talking about. See, he's not saying that you have to be perfect here to be the just. What he's saying is that you have been made perfect by Jesus. And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are the just. And if you are the just, then the law is not laid down for you. Okay, so then how do we lawfully, appropriately use the law? What does the law do? Well, it's like a magnifying glass that we hold over our lives, and we can look at our lives and see how unlike God we are. See, sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, our attitude, and our action. The law is a magnifying glass, goes into those spots that we can't even see in ourselves, those hidden thoughts and motives, and it shines, or it zooms in on that area so that we see where we are in sin. There's an illustration I love to use. If you've been around Riv for a while, you've seen this. I used this years ago, but the law is a giant arrow pointing at Jesus, period. That period's really important. The law is an arrow pointing at Jesus, period. I'll show you this in Matthew 5. It's that passage I quoted from earlier. In Matthew 5 here, we've got Jesus talking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish," I want you to hold on to that word abolish, put a pin in that and hold it for later. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, what did Jesus do here? He just told us. He fulfilled the law. That's what he came to do. He came to accomplish it all. He is the period on the end of the sentence. Now, I have to stop here for a second, because there are people who look at this and opponents to, not opponents really, but people who disagree with the way I'm teaching this would say, well, wait a minute, there's a sense in which we must still be under the law, because where Jesus is not really the period on the end of the sentence. Yes, the law points to Jesus, but just take the period off, because we have to be under the law a little bit, because look, heaven and earth has not passed away. The last time I checked, the earth is here. And so they're saying, well, wait a minute, there must be a sense in which we're under the law. And then they're like, wait a minute, can I not wear the shirt? And then they start dividing the law down. Okay, well, it must be talking about part of the law. Maybe the civil part, the ceremonial part. And just maybe we're under the moral law, but we're not under this part or this part. But the Bible never does that. The Jews never do it. They never divide the law down into pieces. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. In fact, to those who would say, well, wait a minute, maybe we'll just take the little pieces and move them out, and then we'll just say we're under the big pieces. Watch where Jesus goes next. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, if you relax the cotton poly blend part of the law and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to the Jews here who are waiting for their Messiah, and he's telling them this. Listen, if you want to try to keep the law, you better be better at keeping the law than the professional law keepers are at keeping the law. Good luck. You got to get this right 100%. You cannot miss this by one bit until heaven and earth pass away. This law ain't going anywhere until all is accomplished, until I fulfill it. Jesus is the only one who could keep that law. He's the only one who could fulfill that law. He's the only one who could put the period on the end of the sentence, and he did it, which is why Paul in Ephesians 2 could say something that sounds like it's going against what Jesus just said, where he says this, therefore remember that at one time, is that the right passage? No, it's not. This one. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now, is Paul contradicting Jesus? No. He's saying, because Jesus accomplished it all, because Jesus fulfilled the law, he has abolished the binding power of the law, but not abolished its purpose. See, Jesus was talking about the purpose of the law. That purpose is not going away. But he's abolished that binding portion. Listen to what he says in Romans 10. He says, for Christ is the end of the law of for righteousness to everyone who believes. Can I say that a different way? Jesus is the period on the end of the sentence for all who believe. Okay, so here's what happens then and now. When you preach this message, people go, wait. You're anti-law. You're against law. Paul got that accusation all the time. In fact, if you read Acts 22 through 25-ish, he's having this big debate, and they keep saying, you're against the law. I'm not against the law. You are anti-law. I'm not anti-law. I love the law. The law is good. I use the law. But Paul refused to climb back under it unless he had a good reason. We're going to get that there later. And this accusation then and the accusation now is, listen, if you say that we are not under the law, then you're just telling people they can run out and sin all they want to. But listen to this in Romans 6. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, that's you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but grace. Now, you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, as followers of Jesus, you're under a new law. You're not under the law. You are under grace. The old law was about have to and fear. And your new law is about want to and love. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find four new names for this new law. One is the law of Christ. Oh, the law of Christ. I mean, if Jesus is the period at the end of the sentence of the old law, it's appropriate that he is the beginning of the sentence of the new law, the law of Christ. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God. Okay, wait a minute. He just said, I am not under the law. And then he said, I am not outside the law. Can you have it both ways, Paul? He's like, yeah. I'm under new management. Hang a sign on me. Because I'm not under the law. I'm not outside any law. I am under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. See, I'm not under the law. I'm outside the law. I'm under the law of Jesus. And you'll notice how it changed, Paul. Do you see? There's a ringing of familiarity in what he just said that goes back to the beginning of this message. This law of Christ compels him to love God and love people. It's because of this law of Christ that when he sees people under the law, He places himself under the law so that he may tell them about the freedom he has in Jesus. When he sees people outside the law, he goes outside the law so he can tell people about the freedom he has in Jesus. And when he sees the weak, well, the weak in Scripture are those who don't understand the freedom and liberty that they have in Jesus. He becomes one of them, and he sets aside his freedom and liberty for them so that he has a time to tell them about Jesus. What he has done is he says, listen, this the anchor point of the law, love God, love people, this anchor point finds its ultimate expression in the gospel of Jesus. And Paul's motivation to preach is love. His motivation to go under the law is love. His motivation to stay outside of the law is love. His motivation to become weak is love. It's not about fear. It's not about have to. It's not about obligation. It's love and gratitude and desire for other people to share in what he has found by placing his faith in Jesus. And this law of Christ, he also calls the law of faith. In Romans 3, a bunch of people come up to him and they're like, listen, Paul, we're under the law. We keep the law. And by keeping the law, we're able to brag about that and boast that we are made right with God by keeping the law. And Paul says, wait a minute, you're going to brag about being under the law? He says, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is the God of Jews only? To which the Jews would say, yes. And he said, is he not the God of Gentiles also? And they all would have said, no. And then before they got done saying no, he would say, yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, and the uncircumcised, the not Jews, through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The law of faith. See, when you, like the Jews, say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all the right stuff and justify myself with God. So many people think that. Man, if I can just, on the cosmic scale of the universe, do better than average, then I'm going to be golden with God. If I become a Christian, now all I got to do is the rest of my life be better, and then he won't reject me. And so we try to save ourselves by our works. We try to make ourselves better and keep our salvation by our works. Paul says, you do that, you are missing the point. It's by faith and faith alone, not by anything you do. It's the law of faith. It's also the law of the Spirit of life. I'm going to read a long passage in Romans 8. I want you just to let this one settle in. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He did it, so it be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. All right. You get how astounding this is. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, which means that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, if the Spirit dwells in you, then you can know that certain things are true. There is no condemnation for you because your sin has already been condemned. Period. You are set free because the righteous requirement of the law has already been settled in you through Jesus. There's no condemnation for you anymore. It doesn't feel like that though, does it? I mean, there's sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are when there is a don't do that and we do it. Sins of omission and when we're told do that and we don't do that. And then what happens is we commit one of these sins and we feel condemned. We come to church and someone's preaching and straight from Scripture, they just list a sin and we're like, yep, that's what I'm doing. And we feel condemned. We go to Leviticus 19:19. It says, do not wear a garment of two different types of fabric. And then we really read it, and the whole text actually says to the Jews, don't do that. Also, don't inbreed one type of cattle with another type of cattle. And in your field, don't plant two different types of crop in the same plot of land. And you're like, that would have been really weird. All the people outside of the Jews would have been like, why are you guys always doing that? Why are you always keeping things apart? Why are you always keeping things separate? And fabrics and crops and animals. And why are you so different? It's like you belong to some. Oh, this is about you being separate. And then you begin to realize that what God wants, a principle here, is that God's people should look different than the other people around them. And you begin to look at your life and you say, wow, I look exactly the same as everybody else in the way I live my life. And it's a sin of omission. And so you're here or you're here and you just feel condemned. What do you do? What did Paul just say? When you're feeling condemned as a follower of Jesus, you can do one of two things. You can look at your flesh and your sin. And you go, crap, 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 crap. And you just dwell there. And what does he say that does? You focus on the flesh. What does it do? Brings death. But as a follower of Jesus, what do? We lift our eyes up. And we focus our mind on the Spirit of life and peace. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We remember that Jesus has accomplished all that. That in Christ there is no condemnation for me because my sin has been condemned, that I have been set free because Jesus has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. And something happens. We feel free. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of freedom that I just long for, is to be able to feel free like that. This freedom to actually do something I couldn't do before, the strength to do something I couldn't do before, and that is actually to do battle with sin because Jesus has already won the battle with sin. To actually deal with sin in my life because sin has been dealt with in my life. It's why James, Jesus' half-brother, was able to make this statement. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Right? Stop sinning. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Get the image, right? Every time you show up at the mirror, you have forgotten what you look like and you're surprised. You're like, you walk in front of the mirror, you're either way better looking or way worse than you thought you were a second before. And you walk away and you come back and you're like, whoa, there he is again. And it's just, who is that, right? He says, if you are not a doer of the word, just a hearer of the word, that's what you're like. He said, but the one who looks into the perfect law, which law is that? The law of liberty. And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of the Spirit of life is a law of liberty. It means you are set free. You are set free not just from the law, but from sin. You are not just set free from something, from sin or from the law, but to something to be able to obey God. You're actually able to obey and live the kind of life that he has called you to live under his moral standards. Now, wait a minute, does that mean I go back under the law again? No, no, no. See, people make a really simple mistake. It's this. Morality did not begin with the Old Testament Mosaic law. Adam sinned before the law. Satan sinned before the law. Lots of people sinned after the law. See, the law points to Jesus. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us what sin is, but it was limited in scope. It was written for the Jews. And Jesus put a period on the end of that sentence. In Christ, you are set free from the law and from sin. I was reading an article this week that actually described this really well. I love this. The guy was saying, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like God went to the Jews and he handed them a rule book for soccer. He said, this is the game we're playing. 613 rules on soccer. Good luck. This is the game. You win the game by following these rules. And so the Jews studied the rules. They knew what the rules were. Yeah, I got to do this. I can't do that. And this is how I'm going to keep score. I've got to keep doing these things right in order to rack up the points to be able to win this thing. This is the rule. And then Jesus came along. He's like, all right, can I see that back? He closed it and handed him a new rule book and said, now we're doing a team marathon. Now, the team marathon is similar, has some commonalities. We need an allegiance to the coach, allegiance to the team. We got to be healthy. I mean, there's all kinds of, you read the New Testament, there's lots of do this and do not do that kind of things, right? And a lot of the do this and do not do those things are the same as the other stuff. I mean, there's a lot of commonality, but the most important thing is the entire scoring system has changed. Instead of trying to rack up points by the things that we do and the things that we don't do, now we're running this team marathon, and one of our teammates happens to be Jesus, who's run the race so freaking fast that it doesn't matter how fast we ran it, we still win because we're Team Jesus. And so now we run the race not to rack up points to either be saved or continue in salvation, but for the joy of running on Jesus' team. We run the race, inviting other people to join us in the race, and that's the joy. So what do we end up doing? We obey the purpose of the law. We love God and we love people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law. It is good and it is holy and it is righteous. And we just pray that we would be a people who use it lawfully. Help us never to use our liberty and our freedom that we have through the gospel as an excuse to sin, but instead as a motivation to run this race with joy. I pray that our church would become known as a church that loves God and loves people in our community. That we would be a church inviting people to run this race with us. And we pray it all in the name of the only one able to make it possible, the just and justifier himself, Jesus. Amen.